Cause of death. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. I've noted over the past year and even beyond that, that many of the people who listen to this particular radio broadcast would catalog themselves as being in the Reformed faith. Now, I'm sure that I didn't really want to go into a long discussion as to exactly what the Reformed faith is, but they believe in the solas of the Reformation. That's one good place to start. Maybe the overriding theme would be that they believe and preach and speak much about the subject of the sovereignty of God. You can even hear in the beginning of this broadcast, when the announcer does the introduction there, that one of the things that we are interested in is the glory of God. The glory of God is preeminent in all of our thinking. And this is true in the Reformed faith. But let me ask you a question. When you take an assessment of your Reformed faith, do you ever come to the conclusion that something might be missing? That there's just some sort of missing experience or missing element. You love the doctrines. You love the worship. You love the government that's involved in, church government that's involved in the idea of the Reformed faith. But did you ever think that something may not be emphasized as much as what you think it ought to be? For instance, could that something be joy? Is there a lack of joy in the Reformed churches? Is there a lack of joy in the Reformed faith? Well, that's a question that our guest today has asked himself. He was got together at an event where a number of family members were that had shared his same religious conviction, his same faith, his same belief in the Reformed faith. And as they were talking, this came up as part of the conversation. And they discovered that what they thought was missing, or what had been played down in much of the Reformed theology, was the subject of joy. And so we're going to talk about that subject today. We're going to do so using as a framework the article that was written by our guest today. It's called The Joy of the Reformed. And you can read that article out on Reformation 21 website. And that website is www.reformation21.org. And we're going to use this as a little bit of a framework, but also as a springboard to talk about joy, as the special guest today termed it in his study, his book that studies the book of James. And of course, in the book of James, we're told by James to count it all joy when we fall in the various types of trials, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. So we're going to talk about it in light of that as well. Let me go ahead and introduce our guest today. He's been with me on the program before, talking about his book, A Proverbs-Driven Life. And I'm speaking about Anthony Salvaggio. He's a theologian in residence at the Rochester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Rochester, New York. And he's also a visiting professor at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, PA. He's a frequent conference speaker as well. And so with that, Anthony, welcome again into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thanks. It's great to be here again with you.
Well, I hope you've dug out there in the frozen north. I've got family and friends still up in Buffalo, New York, and so I know they got hit pretty good. Rochester, were you spared, or did you get your normal 12 inches of snow?
we're working on it presently. It's definitely January in Rochester. The snow is falling out my window right now.
Okay. Well, thank you. Just stay by the fire and going to just have a nice little fireside conversation today about the subject of joy. Let's talk about your article a little bit. You mentioned in there that you were at an event and saw some of the folks that you had grown up with and longtime members of the Reformed faith and Reformed churches. And you get in this conversation, and you discover that maybe all of you are thinking along the same lines. Why don't I let you explain that conversation, and then we'll go from there.
Yeah, it's one of those experiences of life. You tend to reconnect with people at weddings and funerals, and I was at the funeral of my father-in-law, who has gone to be with the Lord, and was able to get reacquainted with a lot of people that I had known who made a similar faith journey as me. That is, they didn't begin their lives. They weren't born in the Reformed Church, but they migrated their way there through a variety of different experiences. And each one of them, not every single person, but I just found myself having a very similar conversation about people sharing, on the one hand, their joy at having found a church that teaches the truth, a church that emphasizes the glory of God, the sovereignty of God. And so there was this incredible sense of having found truth that resonates with the scriptures. But at the same time, many of them were sharing with this kind of loss of an intangible element. And they couldn't really articulate what it was, an adjective for it. I tried to help along in that process. And really what it came down to, this sense of joy in the faith and joy in their church experience, joy in the worship of God. And they felt like they were missing that. And that led me to think about my own Christian experience and do some reflection. And I had to admit, as I mentioned in the article, that joy wasn't the first adjective. Joyfulness didn't come up immediately as being the description of my experience within the Reformed Church. And so that led to a whole process of further contemplation. But that's how it kind of came about in my mind.
Somewhere along the line, I can't remember if I read it in this article or if it was in your book, 24/7 Christian, that's put out by, I should let folks know this, put out by the Evangelical Press. In that book, you one of these two places, you define joy, and I think that might be a good idea for us to do that. You know, we're not talking about some sort of plastic smile when things are going bad, some sort of a conjured up, almost, I've got the image in my mind, a little tough to articulate, but just something that is just conjured up by our own, by man, you know, that we just are putting on a happy face on when things go bad. That's not what you mean by joy.
Yeah, and I think that's definitely correct. The joy we're talking about here is spiritual joy, and I would make a stark distinction between that and worldly joy. Mm-hmm. And the joy of the world is one kind of a superficial joy that's driven primarily by circumstances in our lives, where what I'm speaking about is spiritual joy that is more tied to the one's relationship and communion with God. And so it's a joy not dependent upon our circumstances in this world. It is connected to God's character, God's deeds, what God has done in the past in our lives, and what he promises to do in the future. And that's the joy that Scripture speaks about. And I'm certainly not saying that there's a joy in a lot of churches, non-Reformed churches, that is very much akin to the worldly joy. It is that kind of plastic, outward, I'm happy all the day, kind of rose-colored glasses, kind of superficial joy. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the depth of spiritual joy we're to have that's defined by the Scriptures.
That was the word I was looking for, superficial. Excellent point. Let me read you quote from a Dutch Puritan in your article, and you say this, or he says this, says, quote, "This spiritual joy consists in a delightful motion of the soul generated by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believers, whereby thereby he convinces them of the felicity of their state, causes them to enjoy the benefits of the covenant of grace, and assures them of their future felicity. Well, there's an excellent definition, or at least he's beginning to describe something of what this joy is all about.
Yes, and that's from Wilhelmus Abrakel and the Christian's Reasonable Service. It's a fantastic work, and one of the things I love about him is, unlike many of Reformed works, you may not find even an index or a section on the topic of joy, but he covers it in that book. He covers spiritual joy, and as you note, he ties it directly to the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of believers. And then he connects it to the idea of the covenant of grace and God's actions and God assuring us that we are his. And so it's all based upon God's word, generated by God's spirit. And so it's not something that's, you know, there's nothing in there about good things happen to you today and that's why you're joyful. It's because God loves you and the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart, convincing you of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. That's really what spiritual joy flows from.
I think it's important that we make that distinction because, you know, there's so much talk about being happy in Jesus these days, but that type of superficial happiness is not what we are talking about here. We're tying it closely to the Word of God, not to a health and wealth gospel, that type of happiness tied into those things, but we're tying it closely to the promises of God, those exceedingly great and wonderful promises that are given to us in God's Word, and even more closely to the covenant of grace and what has been done by God on our behalf. We're going to talk about it more when we come back from the break. In fact, I'm going to first go to the point of trying to discover what are the reasons why real joy in the Reformed faith, what are some of the reasons why we might think that this is taking place? And then we're going to try to make a transition to 24/7 Christian and talking about the book of James. You're certainly welcome to join the conversation, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We're going to be back in just a couple minutes. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
On the Sea of Galilee, when the storm came up and Jesus left, the disciples thought he just didn't care about them. Sometimes when we feel we need God to be close, he doesn't seem to be present at all. Of all of our relationships, our relationship with God seems to be our most difficult. Why is peace with God so difficult? Need help? Need hope? Join the Peace Talk family here on Christian Talk 660, each Monday afternoon at 12:30. Find hope. Find help. Find peace.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Looking for a great way to learn more of God's Word? Do you wonder what the Bible says about specific life issues? Divine Direction is an audio CD with over 300 Bible verses arranged by subject. It was developed to help people find biblical solutions for everyday issues like anger, depression, worry, and more. Divine Direction gives people hope as they learn that God's Word has solutions for all of life's problems. The biblical model for true change is also explained in order to help us have genuine and lasting victory over sinful habits. Divine Direction also includes a section that explains the salvation message and is an excellent tool for witnessing to unsaved loved ones. Let's face it, people are busy. Divine Direction is the perfect way for those who are on the go to learn God's Word and be encouraged with the message of hope. It's available on CD and also as a download for your iPod or computer. To order Divine Direction, simply go to power-ministries.com. That's power-ministries.com.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second segment of the Knowing the Truth radio program. Very quickly, let me tell you how you can participate in the conversation. One is by phone, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Another way is via email. I have the email up and running. It's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's K-E-V-I-N at knowingthetruth, all one word, .org. And I just fired up Twitter here just a second ago. I was just remembered that I didn't start Twitter before we started the broadcast. The account there is Knowing the Truth. By the way, I logged on and it came up and said Twitter was over capacity. Boy, it does that a lot, I tell you. But anyways, it's now okay. It let me sign in, so I think you're okay. I think some people have signed off, so there's room now on Twitter for you to get involved in the conversation. So any of those ways, you're certainly welcome to send a tweet or give us a call and talk about this subject of joy. That's what we're looking at. We're looking at joy specifically in the Reformed faith, but we could broaden it to evangelicalism as a whole. You know, where are we finding our joy? Where is joy today? Why do we find so much joy even among in the Christian church posited in the fleeting and failing things of this world rather than those essential items and doctrines and truths that we find in the faith, such as the covenant between the Father and the Son, the covenant theology, the arrangement that was there that the Son would come and secure for us a righteousness that we could not secure for ourselves and pay the price for our sins upon Calvary. That should give us joy. You know, that should cause us to just be overwhelmed with joy. We're going to talk about it more here in just a second. I just wanted to let you know also that the upcoming broadcast this week, there's a couple there that I want to specifically point out to you on tomorrow's broadcast and then again on Thursday's broadcast. Tomorrow I'll be joined by Joel Belz. Wednesdays are our Worldview Wednesday segment on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, and the founder of World Magazine, who sponsors that broadcast, is Joel Belz, and he'll be with me tomorrow to get in a discussion about some of the things that we see upcoming in 2010 and some of the things that they've written about in the latest issue of World Magazine. And then on Thursday's broadcast, very interesting discussion with Jay Richards about his book called Money, Greed, and God, Why Capitalism is the Solution and Not the Problem. So I was just talking about, you know, capitalism has gotten a bad rap in this current administration. And we're just going to look at capitalism. Is this something that Christians should be involved in? Should we believe in it as an economic system? That's what we're going to be talking about on Thursday's broadcast, so you won't want to miss that as well. Back to our discussion now with Anthony Salvaggio. He's a theologian in residence at Rochester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Rochester, New York. He's also a visiting professor at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, PA. I know that means when I say Pittsburgh, PA, I know that Don is going to give us a call here. Don, if you're out there listening, I'm waiting. But Don lives there in Pittsburgh, and so I'm anticipating a call from him. Let's go back to our discussion just before the break. Anthony, I was saying that we're going to talk about some of the reasons why we think that joy is not very prevalent in the Reformed faith. What do you think? What's the number one reason that it isn't top of mind to us when we think about the Reformed faith?
Well, before I get to that, I want to make sure people know I'm a very joyous Reformed person. I want people to know that I'm not uncomfortable with being Reformed. I love being Reformed. I am an advocate for Reformed theology, and I agree with Scott Clark, who talks about the joy of being confessional. So I'm happy where I am. So don't think of me as one who is – I'm trying to look at this self-critically from the inside, not as one who's longing to be somewhere else. I love the Reformed faith. When I looked at I asked myself, why is there this deficiency in joy, which I have to admit I have encountered myself and in others. I think some of it is really based on people like myself. I mean, the Reformed faith has made a tremendous amount of inroads into the evangelical world over the past 20 years, particularly through the ministry of people like R.C. Sproul, who have gone out and have really made the Reformed faith popular And people often encounter, just like I did, the Reformed faith through one of the Ligonier conferences or something of that nature, or mm-hmm. through the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. And so you have a lot of people immigrating into the Reformed faith, which has been a good thing in many ways. It's broadened many churches that were really ethnically based, like the Dutch Church or the Scottish Church. They've become much broader, more diverse. But there is something about some of the reasons why that group of people migrated out of evangelicalism was because that they were dissatisfied and discontent with what they were experiencing in government and worship and the doctrine of the church. And so they were kind of a embattled people. They fought their way through to the Reformed faith. And sometimes they came into the Reformed church with either an axe to grind or a single issue or some type of something they were very passionate about, or maybe just even kind of upset with the rest of the Christian world. So they're coming into the Reformed faith sometimes with kind of a battle torn, and and I think that you need to do some work with that type of body of people to cultivate joy.
That's an excellent point, Anthony, because just the other day I was cautioning folks in our own congregation that you know, some people just like controversy, and there is a lot of controversy surrounding the Reformed faith, because when you're talking about issues like election and predestination and Arminian versus Calvinism and these types of things, that, you know, there's a lot of these types of discussions that take place, and some people get in, they come to the Reformed faith, and, you know, immediately they begin a lot of their conversation is centered around, can you believe what this person has just said? You know, boy, that's blatantly Arminian, you know, this type of thing. And I always try to caution, especially these young Calvinists, to say, you know, really, I'll know that you're really getting the Reformed faith when you come to me and you say, I want to show you some new aspect of Christ that I just discovered because of my Reformed conviction. And I said, you know, put your concentration there. Don't get involved in all of the battles and glorying in the battles and who won what. You know, have more of that Whitfield versus Wesley mentality on these types of things, and concentrate on Christ and what the Reformed faith means to us concerning Christ. That doesn't mean that I can't defend it or you know, hold my own there on that discussion. I think I could. But I just don't think that that should be what we're noted by.
That's a great point. I agree with you entirely. I mean, there is that caricature of the you know, that new reform guy who just, you know, can't wait to tell everybody how wrong they are about their theology and expose all of that. And yeah, we've all met that person. And you know, don't be that guy, I guess. You know, fall in love with Christ. Yeah.
The studio's just you know, a couple blocks here from Bob Jones, and I know that over the years, I don't think it's the case so much right now, but I know that over the years that there were a number of young people who were there going to school and then had come to the Reformed faith, and it became a huge issue on campus as to, you know, whether you were going to go ahead and whether they were going to allow those discussions. You know, I think the school struggled a little bit with just exactly how to manage what was taking place. And I think a lot of that is settled down now, and I think that it's worked itself out over the years. But you know, it was a real issue, just like you were saying, the young people especially coming to the Reformed faith and then, you know, just being on this war path to convert everybody and get by everybody a copy of the Institutes. So, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, too, that's happened, and even in my my own denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church, one of the things a lot of the ministers came into the Reformed faith, into our church, in a very similar way. So it's also, you know, impacting on a ministry level.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have people who have come into the church because, you know, they're dissatisfied with everything else, and so they kind of come in with that same attitude, so there's an impact, particularly in the pulpit. And, you know, I could use the phrase grumpy young men. You get a lot of guys who are, you know, coming in, and that also sets the tone for a congregation.
Oh, it does. You've got to be very careful of that every sermon doesn't make a beeline for a discussion about about election. You know, I've been in churches like that, that, you know, you might start by teaching about, tithing or something, and somehow from that text he gets off on a discussion about election and how important election is. You know what's strange about this, that if this is a characteristic of some of the Reformed church, and like we said, you know, it's not everybody, we're just talking in general terms. What's strange about it is we, above all the people, believe in the sovereignty of God. And we ourselves were Arminian at one point and, you know, thought this way. And yet in the sovereignty of God, he brought us to seeing theology, system of theology in the scriptures. And so we, above all the people, should be resting that God will bring others to this and not resting with them and wrestling with them, but resting upon the fact that God will bring them to the knowledge of the truth in this particular area.
Mm-hmm. No, I agree with that. And, that whole, you're talking about the whole debate issue, and I think that's, it's into another reason why we're maybe struggling with the issue of joy, is that because it tends to be the case in the Reformed Church, because we are focused on doctrine and really very much a cerebral approach, a very deep, you look at the great systematic theologies, you know, most of those guys were Reformed. There's a great tradition of doctrine, and sometimes, you know, we feel as though we are the ones preserving the authentic Christian faith. And so sometimes when we talk about issues, what we're concerned about, like justification has been a massive issue right now and debate about, you know, and the Reformed have been consumed with drawing the fine lines of what the biblical doctrine of justification is, and we should be doing that. Mm-hmm. But sometimes, you know, in the process of that, we become so kind of circling the theological wagons that I use. We're so embattled, so defying ourselves against error, that we forget to emphasize, you know, the great thing about justification is you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ through his perfect life and his sacrificial death, and that should make you filled with joy. But sometimes you get a sermon on justification, and it's all about why we're not X or why we're not, you know, why we don't believe what everybody else believes. And instead of saying, you know, this is what this means to you, this means that you can be assured of your salvation in Christ because it's not up to you, it's up to God and his. So I think you're totally right about trusting God, the truth of the gospel will succeed and persevere, not because of the Reformed Church. We certainly should teach the truth, but God's church will be successful because Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against. We're just servants in this. And to try to think not always about defining ourselves in opposition to everyone else, but rather to speak the truth of the doctrine we do have.
Yeah, good point. You know, it seems like we, because of those reasons that you just identified, coming out of what's happening in broader evangelicalism, and because of this feeling the need to do, you know, such a heavy apologetic emphasis on defending the faith, from the subtle errors that are taking place that are huge, though, theologically, I think you're absolutely right that we just got to be careful that this doesn't define who we are. You know, that one of the reasons why we got to be careful of that is that if we constantly portray that in only its negativity, that it won't make what we're telling them very appealing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like you say, if we just will also balance that by taking time to think about, you mentioned justification. I love thinking about the quick way to understand justification for our listeners' sake here, of course, is just as if I never sinned. But there's even a better way to think about it, is the flip side of salvation is the earned righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it is just as if I had always obeyed. Mm-hmm. So here God is viewing us because of the atonement of Christ and because of the person and work of Christ. He views us now legally, forensically. He views us as if we had never sinned against him, and just as if we had always obeyed him from the beginning. Now that, wow. That's good news. Talk about joy. You know, I always kind of joke that people get on the Dave Ramsey show, and they get on there and they scream, I'm debt free. And certainly that's a wonderful thing, you know, to have your mortgage paid off, you know, to some level. But listen, we're sin free in the sense that Christ has paid for the wrath of God against our sins, every drop of that cup of wrath of God against us has been taken by Christ. So in that sense, legally, positionally, forensically, we are sin-free before Almighty God. But I never hear anybody really calling up and say, hey, could I shout this? I just realized I'm sin-free.
Yeah.
It's about our mortgage, you know, big deal. So, so praise the Lord. I love the way that you have positioned that. I guess we've talked about it a little bit, but you have a second or third segment of your article out there on Ref 21 where you say the remedy. So let me just let you articulate the remedy for where we just articulated that we find ourselves in the Reformed faith.
Yeah, I think the remedy I point to is, of course, God's Word, which is where we find all truths that we need for faith and life, and how to recover this joy. And I use the particular text from Nehemiah chapter 8, where Nehemiah and the Israelites have returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, and they're having this wonderful worship service in the aftermath of that success. And the people are begging for God's word, and it comes out, and they hear it, and they are broken by it, and they are weeping. And then something extraordinary happens. Nehemiah, the Levites, Ezra, they all say to the people, do not weep, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Hmm.
And that's really what I want people to think about. That phrase, it's not, he didn't say your joy is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah, he told them to stop weeping and to go celebrate. And that's exactly the experience we should have in worship. We should be crushed by the holiness of God, by his law, by the reading of his word, the conviction it puts upon our heart. But the minister should also remind the people that the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is why you can be joyful, because, yes, while you're a sinner, you have a God who has forgiven you and given you the righteousness of his dear son. And so go and celebrate and be joyful. So the remedy of it. And here again, you see the minister's role in this. It was the minister who had to tell the people this. Nehemiah had to say this proclamation. We used to have in the Reformed faith, in the liturgy, the assurance of pardon. And the minister would say, if you trust in Christ, you've repented of your sins, know that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you. You are forgiven. You can have this proclamation of assurance in Christ. And that's what we need to emphasize more in the Reformed Church, the joy not of ourselves, but of the Lord. That's where our strength is found.
Amen. We have to take a very quick commercial break, you're going to skip the break? Excellent. Okay. We went right past that one, so good. We don't have to now. But you end that article with this statement here that I would just like to challenge the folks in our listening audience to take to heart as well, especially those who have the responsibility of preaching or teaching in the in a church this year. You say this, we must commit ourselves to proclaiming God's people the benefits of the covenant of grace. This is exactly what I plan to do in 2010. I plan on emphasizing this Reformed joy in my preaching in 2010. I hope that you will consider joining me in reminding God's people that the joy of the Lord is their strength. I think that's an excellent resolution. I bet it falls in one of those 70 from Jonathan Edwards somewhere. But the idea of pointing people to the joy of the Lord that they have because of what God has done in us and through us by the work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. That's excellent.
Mm-hmm.
Let's turn just for a second then to the second portion of what I wanted to speak with you about. I wanted to go through that article a little bit and talk about some of the things that you mentioned there. But I also wanted to make a beeline for your book. You got a book called, for our listeners' sake, of course, The 24/7 Christian, and it's Practical Help from the Book of James. Well, one of the statements that is made in the opening chapter of the book of James is just really astounding when you do a little bit of background as to the people to whom James was speaking to, and just taking in, even in our own experience, what we know even believers go through in this life. James says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Let's talk about that a little bit. Talk about your book, The 24/7 Christian, and why you wrote it, and specifically what James has to say about the subject of joy.
Yeah, well, the book is essentially an exposition of the book of James through the major themes in the book. And I wrote it because I feel like in many ways that James is a neglected portion of the New Testament, and wanted to open that up and for people. And that's what the book draws upon, really, an exposition. The point James gets at in that first chapter you just read from verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. The first thing is that you have an opening statement here in an epistle written to a persecuted church. These people have been dispersed from their homes. They've lost much of their wealth and perhaps their vocations. They're being persecuted for being Christians. And James writes them, the first thing he tells them is to consider their trials pure joy. And he says pure joy. He'll say, just consider it joy. He puts that definer to it, pure joy, all, complete joy, total joy. And it's something that when we look at, think, how could that be? And the reason is we think about joy based on our circumstances. We get a promotion. We do well at something, we win a contest or an athletic event, we have joy because of our circumstances. James says you can have joy that isn't dependent upon anything in this world. He says you can have the joy of God, the joy of Christ. You can consider even the worst things that happen to you joy. Now, how can you do that? It's what Paul talks about, you know, when he compares the sufferings of this present age to the glory of what's coming. James is telling people real spiritual joy is an alien joy. It comes from God, and that's why we desperately need it, because it is there even in the worst times of our lives. We can have this joy. It is there. We can rejoice at all times, as Paul tells us. How can we do that? It sounds silly, but it's not, because God never changes. Mm-hmm. What he has done for us never changes, and that's why the key to our experiencing of joy is to get our minds out of thinking about joy as the world does. You know, you look at, the whole thing with the Tiger Woods situation. I mean, many people would look at his life and say, here's a guy who plays golf for a living, makes millions and millions of dollars, married to a supermodel. This sounds like, most American males, this would be their dream, right? They don't have to go to work. They go play golf and make millions and be married to a beautiful woman. Mm-hmm. And yet, look at it. I can't believe he's experiencing joy.
Yeah, exactly.
And Brit Hume is right.
Yeah.
What he needs is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know the joy of the Lord, that joy that's not based upon what we're doing in this world, but what God has done for us in Christ.
Good point, and good illustration there with what we see even in our modern society today. It's so funny that a lot of the people, the Hollywood types, are promoted to us as the beautiful people, and you should emulate them. But when you look at their life, you don't think about the first word that comes to your mind is not joy. The first word that comes to your mind is not peace. Most of them just multiple marriages. Their lives are in shambles. Look at Elvis. I mean, and what ended up happening there with him towards the end, and he had everything to the nth degree, almost like a Ecclesiastes story, where he tries out everything, but he comes out empty and just lost and not finding real joy. The real joy is found. We cannot. I was telling the congregation this week that we are hardwired to find our purpose and our joy in this life in God. That we've been created by Him. He owns us, and He has intricately and carefully created us and breathed the breath of life into us. And so you can't find happiness, real lasting happiness, apart from finding it in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in the things of God. You put a couple cautions in here when you talk about joy. You put in the idea, we got to be careful here. We're not talking about some sort of perverse pleasure, finding pleasure in suffering. We're not talking about, or even some sort of monastic beating of yourself, in order to beat your body into submission. Those aren't the types of things that we're talking about. We're talking about just finding joy as we contemplate what God has done for us, and when we compare them to the things of this world. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's totally correct.
We've got a caller on the line. Let's go to Mike from Illinois. He's got a question for you, and I wanted to get it in before we go to the break. So, Mike, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Okay, thank you for having me.
You're welcome.
Yes, I have a question for your guest, and I was just wondering, when it comes to the regulative principle, I was just wondering what his particular take on it was. My background is actually Methodist and Pentecostal, but I'm currently going to a Reformed church, and so certainly there's some specific views that have been addressed, but I was just wondering what his particular take on that was, and where you draw the line in worship.
Sure.
As far as expressing joy.
That's a great question. We appreciate that. Mike, you want to stay on the line for possible follow-up? Let me have Anthony, if I'm not sure you could hear it, so I'll just restate it. Mike is asking you to, along the lines of the subject of joy, to talk about the regulative principle in worship and where do you draw the line on expressing joy, I guess, in the worship service.
Well, that's a great question, because one of the areas that I talk about even in the article is about, you know, in the Reformed Church, when we talk about worship, we usually talk about the regulative principle, which is a principle that I agree with and uphold and I believe is essential to the Reformed faith. And for those listeners who don't have any idea what I'm talking about, it's essentially the principle that we only do in worship that which God commands us to do. And although Reformed people differ in their application of that principle, I think it's universally embraced in the Reformed Church and applied in some way in the worship of the Church. So it does regulate the worship by really the prescription of God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
And where that relates to joy is, I think, you know, I face this in my own denomination. We are exclusive psalm singers. And so one of the applications of the regular principle we make is we believe we should only sing psalms. And sometimes what can happen is we become so consumed with defending and arguing for that position that we forget to emphasize the fact that the Psalms, for instance, talk about joy, command us to be joyful in worship, and the whole Scripture says, I mean, Jesus makes this point. He doesn't want just the worship of our lips. He doesn't just want us to do what is right in some type of, you know, basically the blood of bulls and goats. I mean, that we're doing everything in form correctly, but our hearts are far from him. He doesn't want that type of worship, and we often forget to emphasize that portion of the regular principle, where Jesus says, I want your heart in worship. I want you to be joyful in my presence with a spiritual joy, not just do things because, you know, that's, you know, because you're checking off a checklist of what's appropriate in worship. Remember, I care about the heart, not just the externals. So I think that's where the regulative principle particularly comes into play here, is that there is a regulative principle that calls for joy in worship and giving our heart to God. And we have not emphasized that as much as we have defining the boundaries of what's appropriate in worship.
Good answer. Did that help, Mike?
Definitely. Thank you.
Excellent. Well, thank you very much for that question. By the way, just a little bit of clarification there to the regulative principle, or what is, as Anthony just described it here, is only those items that are spoken of in the Scripture that we are commanded to do, such as preaching and prayer and the singing that takes place in our services, these types of things. This is what defines our worship, as opposed to the normative principle, which is that people would practice whatever has not been specifically forbidden to do. So you can see that there's a lot more leeway in that second category than there is in the first one. But even within the first one, as Anthony just pointed out, many Reformed churches would hold to a Psalms only. Other churches would hold to Psalms and hymns. Some would not include any instruments at all in the singing. Some would include instruments. So there is some differences of opinion as to exactly how to implement that in the actual service. So I just wanted to clarify that a little bit for our listeners here as well. By the way, Anthony, you mentioned in the idea of psalm singing and just about the psalms and all the joy that is pictured in the psalm. The opening psalm, of course, the gateway to all the rest of the psalms, is Psalm 1, and it opens with the word, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so forth. That blessed, of course, is, oh, how blessed, you know, felicity, a word we don't use very often anymore, but, you know, just the ultimate end of all happiness. Happiness today is linked to so many frivolous things, we can't use it that way. But that's what you almost have to hear the psalmist's emphasis on the word, oh, how happy is the man whose God is the Lord. Oh, how happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And so we see the Psalms open up with this. We see then the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, it starts with mentioning blessedness twice. We see the Lord Jesus Christ begins his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount with the same word, blessedness. It's a huge topic in the Scripture, isn't it?
Yes, indeed. Yeah. Psalm 100, shout for joy to all, you know, to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. That's right. The Psalms are filled with this call and command to be filled with joyful praise to God.
You mentioned in your book the way that the people were able to do this in James' day, you know, the folks that he was specifically addressing. Of course, the book is addressed to all of us through the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author. But as James was talking to these folks, he was getting them to compare what sort of benefits there were in their suffering and comparing that, or at least considering that, as they went through these various trials. Is that correct?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And as they considered these things, they could see that the eternal benefits, such as building patience in their life, I like to term it this way with our congregation. I say that trials, that they wean us from this world and they weld us to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have that capacity to do that. Well, if your attention is upon heavenly things, if your heart is and your treasure is in heaven, i.e. in wanting to be more Christ-like and have the image of God more, of Christ more formed in us, if that's our ultimate goal, and trials assist us in doing that, that they burn off the dross and they draw us closer to Christ. If we consider all of those things, then we'll see these trials in a completely different light and we'll be able to take some joy in them.
Yeah, I think that's totally correct. And again, we're not begging God to send us trials, but there is this kind of clarity that comes into our lives, the times of trials where we where our focus becomes much more clear on God. And we recognize, as I have this problem in my own life, I'm too, my well-being, my state of mind is too much impacted by the circumstances of my life that are, in eternal perspective, very unimportant. Instead, the anchor of my life should be the joy of Christ, which comes and holds me at all times. And sometimes it's only in my trials that I recognize what's really important. Mm. And that's the impact that trials have for us. And that's why we can consider them and be joyful in them, because we're not looking at our circumstances and finding our joy there. We're finding it in the realities of what God has done and what he's promised us, what he's going to turn us into. We're going to be like him.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to see him as he is.
Amen.
That's a promise.
Yes.
It's going to happen. And that's beautiful. When you know that, you can say, like Paul, I consider my present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory of that will be revealed in us, in you and me. That's a wonderful promise that we have that allows us to endure trial. That's one of the reasons joy is so important, by the way. We need it to help us defend off the enemy, defend off sin in our lives, and to get us through the hard realities that are in this life.
Mm. This book of James obviously is just a wonderful book in the New Testament scriptures, and I'm sorry and lament the fact that it is neglected the way that you mentioned there in the beginning. I think your assessment is probably correct, but it's a diagnostic book. It's asking questions of us and testing the profession of faith that people have. And in the subject of joy in trials is the very first diagnostic test that James gives in this book. He's asking us, how do we respond to trials? And, you know, there's a verse that talks about, you know, I'll be always ready to give a response to those that come and ask you about the hope that lieth within you. Well, have you ever asked yourself, why aren't people coming? Why don't they come and ask us? The reason is, I think, is for one thing, we often respond to things the same way that the world does. And since we respond the same way, that there is very little difference that is seen, and therefore the people don't see any difference between all the other people that are round about them, so they're not coming and asking us. I think in James doing this, mentioning this in the beginning, he is saying one of the diagnostic tools, if you will, to test the legitimacy of your profession of faith is how do you respond to trials in your life? Do you see them as joy because they're producing something in you that you say is most important, a real priority in your life? Or do you see them as a hassle to you, you know, finding all of your enjoyment in this life here upon the earth? What do you think about that?
No, I think you're right on that. Yeah, he's definitely calling us to look into, I mean, James is great at this. He'll make us look into the mirror and see our lives in the context of God's commands and to evaluate our spiritual walk that way. And he's very challenging. And that one, you know, that's personally challenging to me. And also his call for patience in the midst of these things, to be like that patient farmer and to wait for God to sow what he's sowing and what he's going to reap out of our lives. It's hard for me to be patient, I will admit that, and it's hard for me to be joyful in trials, and so James, he does make you want to work. He calls you to work out your faith, your salvation, and you know, not apart from the work of God, but he's going to make you think about your faith in brass tacks types of terms.
Mm-hmm. You've heard the prayer of the impatient, you know, Lord, give me patience and I need it now. You know, that'd be comparable to the farmer going out and planting the seed and then tomorrow morning saying, you know, I don't see anything, and going and digging it up and, you know, I just don't see it. I'm going to try it again. You know, we've got to have more patience than that. I love the motivation that you point to at the end of this segment of the 24/7 Christian. You point to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great example. He's our great motivator. He's not telling us to do something that he himself did not do. It's, of course, in Hebrews, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And so here is Christ going through this suffering and this pain, the Roman execution, taking our sin upon him and being made a curse for us, and all of these things, enduring all of this for the prize of winning us as his people, of keeping that portion of the covenant agreement in eternity past, that he would accomplish this according to the will of the Father, and then would be exalted. So what a tremendous motivation the Lord Jesus Christ is in this whole subject.
Yes, and I know our lives are being conformed to his. We're being made like him, and I think we're going to live that same type of pattern. Our flesh will be crucified in a very different way, but we're being formed, we're being transformed. Sanctification is at work in us. And we need to look at the long term, the perspective of what God is doing in our lives, that whatever he's doing, it will not separate us from his love. He's making us into something. And, you know, we have the joy set before us in a way, and that is the joy of knowing we will be like Christ and with Christ. And that should give us energy and fuel and faithfulness to endure anything in this age and to endure it with that unique type of joy that only comes from communion with God.
Amen. Well said, and that's a great place to end our discussion today. We only have a minute or so left in the broadcast. But, Anthony, I wanted to thank you very much for taking time out of your schedule to visit with us on the program today. Thank you for writing that article and causing us to think about the joy of the Lord being our strength, especially within the Reformed circles. And just thank you for writing these books that you've been writing. I should let people know not only the 24/7 Christian, but also the Proverbs-driven life is very good. I was just recommending it this past Sunday to somebody. And also, he's got a couple of other books. Special note to me is the prophets speak of him encountering Jesus in the minor prophets and what the Bible teaches about marriage and other books along that line. So, Anthony, thank you very much for being with us on the program today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me.
Okay. That was Anthony Cerveggio. He's a theologian in residence at Rochester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Rochester, New York. He's also a visiting professor at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, PA. His book is published by Evangelical Press, and so you can go out there to their website to find out how to get a copy of this. Called The 24/7 Christian. Not talking about compartmentalized Christianity, but a comprehensive Christianity, practical help from the book of James. I'm sure you'll enjoy it. Join us tomorrow when Joel Bells, the founder of World Magazine, will be my special guest on the program. And then on Thursday, we'll be speaking with J.W. Richards about money, greed, and God. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio, I'm Lisa Brady. Something's leaking.